thank you all again for leading us this morning. I did not grab a bulletin this morning, but I do believe we have children's church. Am I correct? Somebody check for me. Who's got it? You got it, brother? Thank you. Children's church, Crystal Goodyear. Yes, we have children's church this morning. So children, y'all can go ahead and be dismissed. I want to ask everybody else to open up John chapter 15. Hi, Crystal. I didn't mean to put you on the spot. I forgot. I'm sorry. I do want to, we did want to make everyone aware of those two sad situations in the life of our church. I also want to make sure everyone knows of two praises that we've had happen this week, particularly with two of our younger children. Luke was at Cincinnati on Monday and Tuesday this week. His biopsy results came back as zero. Praise the Lord. It's the first time in a long time. Yes. Good. So he had that done, and so that's a good thing for him. But also Abel had surgery on Thursday, and we praise the Lord. It was actually ended up being a fairly minor issue that was able to be taken care of fairly easily, and he's actually here this morning. And so Abel, we say praise the Lord for what God's done with you. See, here's the reality is that even when bad things happen, we still got to understand there's still good things happening too. Amen? And that whether it's something that's bad or something that's good, we still need to be praising God. Now, even in the midst of the bad, like Jim Bob read there in Job chapter 1, I can't imagine the situation there in Job chapter 1 of him being a rich man, all of his sons and daughters all together, and a mighty wind comes by and just falls and just takes them all out. And he says, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I'll leave. I'm going to worship him. Regardless of it's something being good or bad, we just have to understand that God is sovereign and that he is still ruling and he is still reigning as he's sitting on his throne. And it's our job, our number one job, is not necessarily to be holy because he's taking care of that holiness. Amen? Our number one job isn't necessarily anything other than abiding in him. Now, you might not have heard that put that way, but today in John chapter 15, I want to point out to you and I want to show you and I want to remind myself and show myself how our job, our number one job as Christians, is to be abiding in him, and then everything else flows out from that. Because our abiding in him is what allows us to stay connected. It's what gives us our life. It gives us our joy. Abiding in him, his action in our life, his sustaining us, his moving and working in our minds, his pruning of us. All of those things allow us now to give glory to God. All of those things now allow us to live holy. All of those things now, X, Y, Z, everything that you can think of, all stems from us who are believers in Jesus Christ remaining in him. Whether it's a good situation, a hard situation, a bad situation. Again, I'm looking around here. Wayne Russell's here with us today. First time he's been back since his surgery for colon cancer, right? And he went to the hospital. They did the surgery, and he started having major problems. They took him back, and they literally did a surgery there in the room that you and I could walk into. Isn't that right, brother? And they fixed whatever it was going on. We don't need to go into any details, right? But they fixed it, and literally a week later, he's here. Praise the Lord. Amen. Regardless of whether it is good or bad, we're called to abide. And see, here's the problem for most of us, for many of us, I'll put it this way. Many of us have never had it modeled to us what it looks like to abide in Christ. For some of us, abiding in our childhood was not even thought of because our parents were not Christians. So this idea of abiding in Christ, we have no concept of what that means. For others of us, the idea of abiding in Christ was some form of legalism, which meant you don't do this, you don't do that, you don't do this, you're allowed to do this. If you do this, then, oh, you're in major problem, major trouble. For others of us, it may be that abiding in Christ was, we'll just go into church. just showing up on a Sunday morning, and people would call that abiding, that you're remaining in Christ by being in a seat, taking up a pew, singing a couple songs, breathing air, and that's it. For others of us, this idea of abiding meant what we saw as youngsters or even as young adults was some sort of a smorgasbord idea, like going to Ryan's or Golden Corral. I want some of that prime rib. Anybody else with me? But leave those vegetables out. Anybody else with me? I'm a meat and potatoes guy, all right? I want my meat, I want my potatoes, leave the vegetables out. I'll even skip dessert to have more meat. There we go. But too many times we do that with the Bible. I want this and I want this, leave that out. I'll take an extra helping of this and I'll avoid this. And that's what we would call some level of abiding in Christ. And simply put, that is unscriptural. Abiding in Christ, what does this look like? Well, here in John chapter 15, Jesus talks about abiding and he uses the imagery of a vine. Now, I want you all to understand that this is right near the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. He's just told them that he's going to be going away. He's predicted his betrayal. He's just done the foot washing, Last Supper. They're actually on their way, more than likely, to the garden. And simply put, his disciples, they're struggling with what this means, that Jesus is going to go away. We want to go with you. We're not going to let anybody do anything to you, Jesus. What are you talking about? And what he's talking about here is that he has to go away to prepare a place. That he's one with the Father. That the Holy Spirit is coming. And that as the Holy Spirit comes, once he comes, he's going to do some different things in believers' lives that allows us to be abiding in him all the time. And what he does is he calls them to abide in him. And then he gives them directives of what this looks like. So what I want us to do today is look at John chapter 15 and see what it looks like for us to fully abide in Christ. Whether it's a praise the Lord situation or a Lord help situation. Look with me in John chapter 15, starting in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God. God, I pray that as we open your word here this morning, God, I pray that as we work through this passage, verse by verse, word by word, idea and concept at a time, God, I pray that you will open our eyes. God, open our hearts. God, if we need salvation, God, I pray that you will move in us and enable us to be able to respond. God, if we need conviction, I pray that you will move in us to convict us. Lord God, if we need encouragement, God, I pray that you will move in us to encourage us. Lord God, I pray that you will have your way in us. It's for your glory. Lord God, help us to know now. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So the idea here, if you've heard it, throughout this passage, abide, 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 abide. He uses it no less than depending on which translation you're carrying with you, depending on which translation you have with you in front of you right now, at least 4, if not 6 or 7 times, depending again on translation. And each time he's talking about abiding, abiding, abiding in him. Let me give you the first point this morning, just straight off the bat here. The first point is the second point, which is the third point. The Christian life is abiding in him for the purpose of his glory. The Christian life is abiding in him for the purpose of his glory. Notice again, he says, I am the true vine. Notice that he doesn't say, I am a vine. He says, I am the true vine. He is distinguishing himself from every other possible vine that there could be. Now, if you know anything about a vine starts off with one centerpiece, one center root that goes into the ground. At least the types of vines that would have been there as he was walking on his way up to the mountain, up to the Garden of Gethsemane. This vine would have had one central root, and then it would have shot up and it would have gone out all sorts of different directions. And he says, I am the true vine. He is declaring there that he is the only vine. Because truth is only God, right? Truth is God, and truth, and God is truth. All truth is God's truth. He is the originator of truth. He is fully truth. And so he says, I am the true vine. There's no other vine that you can receive nourishment from. There's lots of other vines in our world. You can receive nourishment from television. You can receive nourishment from all these other things, but it's not going to be nourishment, spiritual nourishment from God. There's other vines that you can attach yourself to. Hobbies that we might have. Finances, job. Feelings, emotion. You can attach yourselves to those things, but it's not the true vine. It's not the vine that we need. Again, put this in context. He's getting ready to go to the cross. He knows this, and this is one of the final things he tells his disciples. I am the true vine. You're going to be connected to something. What is it you're going to be connected to? Disciples, what is it? Are you going to connect yourself to this idea of nationalism that says that Jews are better than everybody else? Are you going to connect yourself with, well, I'm a disciple. I don't have to do that. I walk with Jesus. That's below me. Are you going to connect? Well, what is it that you're going to connect yourself with? And what he says is that he is the true vine. He's saying we must be connected to him and to him alone. So he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. The Christian life is abiding in him for the purpose of his glory. See, understand this. If we are a believer in Jesus Christ, we have been grafted into the family of God. We have now been grafted into this vine. You can take most vines and take a piece from another vine, and I don't know how to do it, but apparently you can do it. You can graft them in with other vines, and they will actually grow. Please understand, if you are not a Jew here today, you are... And you're a believer, you've been grafted into that family of Christ. If you were someone, which every single one of us are, someone who is not a believer at one point in the past, everybody there? Yep. If you're a believer now, you've been accepted into the family of God. You've been adopted into the family of God, never to be kicked out, never to be to be thrown away. You've been grafted in, and so now as you've been grafted into that vine, it's now part of you to grow. But please understand there are lots of people in our world today that say that they have been grafted in who have not. There are all sorts of people who say that they are believers in Jesus Christ. But when they use the word, I'm a believer, they're saying, I believe he lived. I believe he died. But that's where it stops, this head knowledge. There's no heart knowledge. There's no change from the inside out. They might say, I believe in Jesus Christ, but it's a different Jesus. It's a Jesus that was just a man who became some type of extra special person. There's a huge difference in claiming and being. I can claim anything I want. But being is different. I can claim that I have origins from all sorts of places. I'm like 89th, something ridiculous, Blackfoot Indian. When you go back in my heritage, does that actually make me Indian? Shake your head this way. Look at me. I can claim lots of stuff. Somehow making statements that says, well, since I come to church and I sit in a pew or because sometime in the past I walked an aisle and I prayed this certain prayer. I can make those claims. But the question is, are you grafted in? Scarily enough, there's passage after passage that talks about people claiming things that are not true in Scripture. One I think of particularly where it says, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we do many things in your name? And Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. Meaning personally. Meaning salvifically, meaning in a saving way that person had confessed their sins, repented, and turned to him alone. What's a mark of a true Christian? Well, it's someone who has been forgiven, redeemed. Someone who has faith. Someone who has repented from those sins. And has trusted in Jesus Christ alone. And as a result, the Holy Spirit comes and fills us from the inside out. Someone who has the Holy Spirit. That is why, for so long after the apostolic age, meaning after about 100 AD, 90 AD, whatever, they began to have a trial period for people to actually join the church. It was sometimes a year, sometimes two, sometimes 3 years where they would want to watch someone's actual walk with Christ to see if they were growing, to see if there was evidence of the Holy Spirit in their life. That's why we move really slowly most of the time with someone who's coming to faith in Christ Jesus. Because we want to make sure. We don't want to look around and say, hey, you know what, that person saved, that one saved, that one saved. Oh, that's good. Yep, you said, yep, okay, you said these certain words. Because the moment that the church baptizes someone and that person identifies themselves with Jesus Christ, it's as though the church is looking at them saying, we believe you're saved. And sadly, that has not been a major part of church, big picture church, thought for very long. 1850s, it started getting out of style to the point where today in most Baptist churches someone can walk down the aisle, say, I want to be a member here. Were you baptized? Yep. All right, let's vote. Never met anybody in the church before. Somebody walked the aisle and said, I want to be baptized. Okay, let's do it. We'll do it next week. Folks, either we're grafted in or we're not. Either you're part of the true vine or you're not. And so if you're part of that true vine, the Holy Spirit is now in you and is now empowering you to do what you cannot do on your own. Please get this. You cannot abide in Christ by yourself. You cannot make a decision to do it. It must be the work of the Holy Spirit in you to do it. You in and of yourself, me in and of myself, can't do that. Neither can you. It must be through the Holy Spirit moving in us. That word abide means to remain in, to continue in what has started. Now think about that. Abide means to continue what has started. You might want to write that down. Abide means to continue in what has started. He said, you've now been grafted in. You're now part of this if you're a believer. So that's that starting point. When you become a believer in Jesus Christ, that's the beginning point of your relationship with Christ. That's not the end. To use racing terms, it's when you just lined up at the beginning point. It's when they drop the green flag or light up the green light. Right, Joey? Can't go early. You learned that last night, didn't you? It's the beginning point. Grafted in. And now you move forward. Now you begin to grow. And notice what it says here in verse 2. Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it can bear more fruit. Understand what the concept that he's laying out here for us is that once you've been grafted in, now through the Holy Spirit, you are called to grow. But as you grow, there's going to be other things that pop up in your Christian life that say, this is something that's good. This is something that's good. This is something that's good. Maybe I should be a part of this. Maybe I should be a part of that. Maybe I should focus on this. Maybe I should focus on that. And what our job as Christians is to find out what is the best thing. There's a lot of good things in this world. My family, we love doing things for American Heart Association. We love doing things for Kentucky Blood Center. We love doing things with organizations, Mended Little Hearts and God's Special Little Hearts, because that's something that God has given us and a way for us to reach out to other people. But the minute that takes away from who we are as Christ followers, time where we might need to think about it being pruned. Because when you prune a fruit-bearing plant, you're pruning it not to hurt it, but to do what? Help it so that it can bear more fruit, so that it can grow. You see, the one problem that I think Christians have so many times is we get going so many different places in so many different ways that we get the good messed up for the best. And when we look at the good, we say, well, that's good enough. But it's not the best. It's like the difference between a Waffle House steak and a Ruth Chris steak. You know what I'm saying? Nothing against Waffle House. A little different though, right? I mean, we're settling so many times for this Waffle House steak. Jim Bob's just recently reintroduced me to Waffle House. Haven't you? I hadn't eaten there for I don't know how many years. I ate there twice in the last month. I'm still trying to get over it. But we so many times we settle for this steak at Waffle House instead of the roast. You get what I'm saying? So many times we settle for the good instead of looking at the best. What is the best use of my time? What is the best use of my resources? What are the best use of my talents? And we settle for these things that are good, they're fine. But when those best take over when those good take over the best, we're all out of sorts. And really, that's when things need to be pruned in our life. What is the focus and what's the goal? Follow with me here. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it may bear fruit. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the words I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. The Christian life is abiding in him for the purposes of his glory. That's point number 2. I told you the first point and the second point and the third point are the same. Christian life is abiding in Him for the purpose of His glory. What does this mean? Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. We see abide about four times just in that single passage. He starts off this section here and he talks about abide in me. Again, abiding is to continue in what has started. He says abide in me and I in you. What does this look like in our Christian life? Well, first of all, it means that we are nourished by Him as a source and a sustainer of life. We are nourished by Him as the source and sustainer of life. He says, you cannot bear fruit unless you are attached to the vine. My question this morning, as we begin this process of what it looks like to abide, is how closely are you attached to that vine? Are you just hanging on by a thread? Is the vine dresser coming out with duct tape and like trying to save you and keep you from getting stretched really, really thin? You can't fall off that vine if you're a true believer. But please understand, you're holding on by one thread. Anybody else? I mean, you can feel that way sometimes. Please understand, you must be connected to that. You have to be nourished by Him. As that piece of other vine is grafted in, where does it get its nourishment from? It does not get it from the dirt, from the water in the dirt, from the stuff in the dirt. It gets it from the root that must be grafted into that root. You and I are the same way. We cannot get our nourishment from anything else other than Him. But please understand what this nourishment means is that He is nourished as the source and the sustainer of life. He knits us together in a mother's womb. He continues to watch over us. He continues to guide us and direct us, and He loves us. But please understand, this is a change in thankfulness in our mindset for who He is and what He's done for us. Recognizing Him as the source and the sustainer. That if God were ever to stop being God, this world would fall apart. The world would just go immediately into chaos. All molecules would just let go. Did you know there's actually a certain type of bond that is above my understandability in physics and in molecular biology that actually holds things together that they don't understand why it holds together? And they literally call it the God bond. But scientists will still say there's no God. He is the source and sustainer of us, just like that root is for the vine. He's reminding us that everything we have, everything we've been given, it's coming from Him and not from us. He's giving us and He's loving us. In hard times and good times, He is still the source and sustainer of our life. And we must abide in Him, whether they're sickness or praises, good times, bad, happy, sad. We must abide in Him as the one who is the source and sustainer of our life. But notice also, keep going with me, in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Get this, at the moment that we begin to try to do things on our own, the moment that we stop praying, the moment that we stop seeking His face, the moment we stop seeking His will, we can do nothing that is God-honoring. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. He says here, when he's talking about abiding, he explains that we have to understand ourselves as nourished by him, but also we have to be depending on him for grace and power to obey. We must be depending on him for grace and power to obey. Our mindsets must change from dependence on my ability to dependence upon him. See, when we begin to think about dependence on my ability is, well, I can do this, I can do that. I have the ability, I can do this. I have the ability, I can do that. I have the means to do this, so I'm going to do it. I want to make this right. I want to get this person back. I want to. Versus a dependence upon him, where I am dependent on him for the grace in my life to give grace. I'm dependent upon him for the forgiveness, so I give forgiveness. I'm dependent upon him for mercy, so I give mercy. I'm dependent upon him for my finances, so I'm willing to give my finances. I'm dependent on him for everything, therefore I'm willing to give everything. As he calls us to. Whenever he calls us to. That's why we talk about being willing to pray, to give, and to go. Not just internationally, but locally and nationally. Depending on him for giving grace. Not depending on him for my acts. Not trying to seek myself as saying, look at how good I've done this week. Regardless of how good you've done this week or how good you think you've been this week, I guarantee you that you have sinned. Amen? I have. So it doesn't matter how good I've been. I'm still relying on his grace. Amen? I am still a sinner against a holy God, no matter how good I think I've done. Because he's holy and I'm not. He's perfect and I'm not. Neither are you. So we're still relying on his grace. We have to be broken over our sin, but we rest in the forgiveness found in the cross. That's the dependence that he's talking about here. Obedience is not just trying harder to do something better and then saying, oh yeah, I'm going to give glory to God. It's relying on him. It's relying on him in the Holy Spirit to empower us. Now have the ability to say, no, I'm not going to do this. Because I love God, I'm not going to do that. Because I understand his word, I'm not going to do this. That's the Holy Spirit empowerment. That's the depending on him. Third thing in this point number two is we have to look to the word for how to live. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. We must look to the word for how to live. We must look for how, to the word for how to live. When he's talking here about abiding, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. When he says my words, what's he talking about? Is he talking about just what's happening here in John chapter 15? No. Is he just talking about the red letters in your Bible? No. I heard somebody say this the other day, and I like it. I like the red letters in the Bible because we can actually see what Jesus is saying. But please understand that just because Jesus is saying it, it carries no more weight than the words that are in black. Because it's all his word. Amen? And if it's all his word, it doesn't matter if it verbally came from Jesus or if it inspirationally came from the Father. He says, if you abide in my words, we must look to the word to live. You cannot live the Christ-following, Christ-honoring life if you have not been reading the playbook. If you don't know the playbook, you cannot play. Whether your playbook is one page or 300 pages, if you don't know the playbook, you can't play. Our world and our minds can play tricks on us. You realize that? We are really good at coming up with our own thoughts, really good at coming up with our own ideas, really good at coming up with what seems logical. And far too many times as Christians, we fall into this trap of, well, this seems logical. That has to be right. Sounds like something I would have heard in Sunday school. Might have been. So we'll just go with it. Instead of going to the Word and seeing what the Word actually says. Far too many times we do that. Far too many times we rely on our government to say what is right and what is wrong. Last time I checked, the government is not the Word of God. Amen? Just because the government says this is okay and this is not okay, at this age you can do this, at that age you can't do that, does not mean that that's what the Word of God says. Either this Word of God is infallible, inerrant, inspired, sufficient, and authoritative, or it's not. And without this Word, we would simply be relying on our own minds and our own thoughts, and far too many times we as Christians, we fall into that trap. I like doing this. I want to do this. Fourth thing that he says here in this section about what it means to abide. He's telling us we have to be nourished by him. We have to depend on him. We have to look to the Word. But then we must offer our deepest adoration, worship, praise, and prayer. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Now think about what this is saying. If you abide in me, if you are abiding, if you're remaining in me, stay grafted in, stay connected, reading, prayer, scripture, fellowship, learning scripture. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. If we're really following this word, who are we going to give our deepest adoration to? I'm not going to give it to myself. I'm not going to give it to my wife. I'm not going to give it to my kids. I'm going to give it to God. Amen? If I'm really trying to follow what this says, I'm actually going to be offering my deepest adoration. I'm going to be worshiping God because of who He is and who I'm not. I'm going to be giving praise. I'm going to be praying to Him. Not simply going through the motions every Sunday morning. Not simply going through the motions in my quiet time in the morning at 6 in the morning, at 5:30 in the morning, at 2:30 in the morning, at 9 in the morning. Just going through and just trying to, well, I read my verses today. Let me pray a 2-minute prayer and I'm gone. Aren't you glad God doesn't treat us like we treat Him? How many times do we fall into that problem where we just, you know what, I'm just going to do it. Because I'm supposed to. All right, I'm open up my Bible. I read 2 verses. Okay, good. Thank you, God, for your word. And I'm off with my day. Isn't it awesome to know that that's not how God treats us? But how much of an indictment is it on us that we would treat Almighty God that way? If we're treating Him that way, how really much are we really abiding in Him? How much are we really connected to that vine? If you're a believer here, you are connected. Let me go on. He doesn't just say it's nourished by Him, depending on Him, looking for the Word, offering our deepest adoration. But what happens is this abiding provides evidence of genuine salvation. This provides evidence of genuine salvation. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. If we are abiding in Him, we will be bearing fruit. Some way, somehow. If we are abiding in Him, we will be bearing fruit some way, somehow. It may be personal growth. It may be that you're someone who's out sharing the message of the gospel with all sorts of people and people are coming to faith in Christ. It may be that your children are coming to faith in Christ. It may be that you've got people that you're inviting to church and they're showing up. There's all sorts of other fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, and that keeps going. Those things coming out in your life. Abiding because of the Holy Spirit leads to fruit. Not in our own power, but powered by the Holy Spirit. Look again at verse 8 with me. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I've also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Point number 3, the Christian life is abiding in him for the purpose of his glory. Now, his glory is the purpose of this love. The purpose of your life is his glory through abiding. Too many times as Christians, we fall into this idea thinking that the point of my life is to have fun. The point of my life is to be active in everything I can be. We fall into this idea that the point of my life is all sorts of other things. Please understand, the reason why you participate in athletics, the reason why you go to school, the reason why God has placed you at your work is for his glory. Amen? It is not for you to have an income. He's going to take care of that. If you're living as he's called you to, he's going to take care of it one way or another. He's God. The reason you are working, the reason you're on an athletic team, the reason that you are doing everything you do is for his glory and for his name to go forth. Great Commission, you remember that thing? Acts 1:8. The Christian life is abiding in him for the purpose of his glory. And simply put, it's a gift that we're even able to glorify him. Because really, when you think about how wretched you and I are, how horrible we are as people, when you really stop and think about how you are as a person, how I am as a person, we must stop and compare ourselves to who God is. It's a gift that we're even able to glorify him. Westminster Catechism says the chief end of man is to glorify God and worship him forever, enjoy him forever. That's our chief goal. Not to have a big name for ourselves, not to have nice things, not to have trophies on the wall, not to be slim, trim, and fit, not to travel, not to be happy. That's not the point of this life if you're a Christ follower. The point of this life is to glorify God, and that is the goal. That is the mark that we're aiming at, is to glorify him in everything we do, and we can only do that through abiding in him. Simply put, if we really believe that this is the inspired word of God, then we must believe that it is inerrant, meaning there's no error in it. And if it is inerrant, then it must be sufficient, which means it has everything that we need in it. And if it is sufficient, then it must be the authority for our lives. If it is the authority of our lives, then we speak where it speaks, we obey when it speaks, we do what it speaks, we act how it says we should act. All these things lay on this. Our lives must lay on this. And we cannot go any further. We cannot avoid passages. We cannot avoid places that we don't like. We cannot stop and say, well, you know what, this is it. It is for his glory to remain in his love. This is one of the gifts of abiding, is that we will know that we are in him by continually feeling his love. When we go through those dry times spiritually, my encouragement to you is keep abiding. Keep abiding. Keep abiding. Keep seeing yourself as nourished. Keep being obedient. Keep serving. Keep going. Keep looking for the word. Keep offering your deepest devotion. But it also gives us joy. Notice here in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Another gift of abiding is that it gives us joy. He says, I came to give life and give it abundantly. Joyful life in Christ means abiding in Him. The only way you're going to have true joy is abiding in Christ Jesus. That's it. If you want true joy, if you're a Christian here and you are struggling with, I'm just missing this level of joy in my life, abide. I'm struggling with sin, abide. I'm going through a hard time, abide. I'm going through a happy time, abide. Abide, abide, abide. Abiding is the everyday Christian life. This is not a sprint. The Christian life is not a sprint, it's a marathon. It's not a quarter mile. It's much more like a NASCAR 500-mile race. In order to abide, you must be a Christ follower. You must be someone who has said, God, I'm a sinner. I need your grace and I need your mercy. Please save me. I want to turn from my sin and I want to follow you. Have mercy on my soul. Because I know I'm a sinner and I know I fall short. Have you done that? If you haven't, today's the day. If God's moving in your heart, I would love to explain more of what that means. If you are a Christian, abide so that you can obey, you can love, and you can have joy. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I come to you right now thanking you for your grace and your mercy this morning. Lord God, I come thanking you for your power. Dear God, I thank you that you are the true vine, that we do not have to go looking around for other vines. We don't have to go trying to figure out which vine it is that we should be attached to. No, Lord God, it is you, and it is you who we should be attached to 100% all the time so that we can obey, so that we can love, so that we can follow. Lord God, I pray that you would help us understand this, that whether in good or bad, we're to abide. Happy or sad, we're to abide. Lord God, you are amazing. Can I ask you to move in our hearts and our minds? Lord God, it's in your name we pray.